Oh, I just realized why everybody's downstairs. Nobody's up in the balcony because we're having communion. Very good. You're all thinking ahead of me. Okay. We're coming to communion today. What a privilege. We've been talking and preaching about communion. We've been going through the passages. We've looked at Exodus, the original Passover, and realizing that Passover is the context in which Jesus Christ gives us communion. So when you see communion, the communion table, it should remind you to go all the way back to Passover when God delivered his people out of Egypt. We saw that, remember, that God had a contest. There's only one God, right? Can I get an amen for that? There's only one God.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, and Allah is not his name. It is Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the true and living God. And Jesus is his eternal Son who has come to save wretches like you and me. So that when we face sickness, some of you had cancer, we're all going to die. And we have to face that living God. And the Passover lamb, which represented Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. His blood made the angel pass by, and his body gave them energy to flee Egypt. And we saw them living and the Egyptians dead by the seashore. And then we saw in the next book, that's Exodus, then Leviticus, we saw how Passover is part of worship. It's not to be separated from the preaching of the word and the regular weekly Sabbath and all the other things the Jews were supposed to do. So that we basically said our main point is that communion does you no good if you're not a regular worshiper of God. If you don't worship him every day, again, represented, remembering the lamb sacrificed in the morning and the evening, you don't worship him every Sabbath day. Passover was just merely a remembrance that had no power in it because the person wasn't a worshiper. Then we saw in Numbers, the next book, just how expensive, last week, expensive it was. Lamb after lamb. Sacrifice after sacrifice. Bloody sacrifice after bloody sacrifice. And then we came to realize if you study the book of Hebrews, right? All the blood, Isaac Watts said in the hymn, all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could make your conscience clear. See, no ceremony, not even communion, can make your conscience clear. The only thing that can make your conscience clear is the Holy Spirit telling you, the Father and Son, and I love you. And we've washed your sins away. And you've been justified, and you're now adopted. You're in the family. Okay? That's what gives you peace of conscience before God, not a mere outward ceremony. The outward ceremony is going to point to an inward reality. Now we come to Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is interesting, okay? Let's do a word lesson. What does Deuteronomy mean? It's kind of Latin, right? I don't know Latin, but you know, people who do tell me that Deuteronomy means the second law. It's only one law, the law of God, but it's the second time it's given. Because if you really look at Deuteronomy, I encourage you, you could take the afternoon, just take an hour or two. It'd be more worthwhile than the Super Bowl or anything else you possibly could do. On the Lord's Day, you could read the whole book of Deuteronomy. You know what it is? You think, I'm long. That's a sermon. It's a sermon by Moses. Okay? Actually, in the Hebrew, remember I've been telling you that the Hebrew, the way they designate their books is by the first word of the book or the first phrase. And this is really the words, if you read Deuteronomy, these are the words of Moses that he gave to Israel on the other side of the Jordan. Okay? So remember, here's a whole generation that died because of their sin. They wouldn't go into the Holy Land. The 40 years are up. And now, remember, Moses has blown it. Moses had an anger problem, didn't he? He killed the Egyptian, then had to flee Egypt. And he got mad. I mean, I think you and I would have gotten upset too with the Israelites. 1 million plus people to feed them, take care of them, lead them. And he gets angry when God says the second time, speak to the rock and water will come out. Remember the first time he said, strike the rock. But as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock was Christ. And most people think, and I think with good warrant, you know, Jesus didn't need to die but once. Remember Hebrews? He only had to die once. And out comes the Holy Spirit. Moses didn't get to go into the Holy Land. But he's preaching this long sermon, and he's reissuing the law, and at the end, Joshua, right? What's Joshua mean? Jehovah is salvation. And what was Jesus' name? Yeshua in Hebrew. Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. His name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's something to be glad about this morning. Are you saved from your sins? We're coming to communion. What are we supposed to remember? That God, in a powerful way, freed his people from Egyptian slavery. So let's look at our text. Okay, this is a sermon. Moses is preaching, and he's reminding them, now look, when you go into this land, the Canaan land, the promised land, that God said he would give you, he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're coming back here, you're getting the land. And now it's happening. And he reissues the law, and there is a change. Hopefully you can see what that change is. This is Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's read the first 8 verses. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to Yahweh your God. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to Yahweh your God from the flock or the herd at the place that Yahweh will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that Yahweh your God is giving you, but at the place that Yahweh your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that Yahweh your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work on it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you give these books of the law progressively, and then you give us the historical books and the wisdom books, and finally we come to Jesus himself in the new covenant, and you give us the New Testament, you reveal more and more and more about Passover and then communion. Help us to learn that today, not just intellectually, but emotionally, Lord, in our hearts as we grasp hold of Jesus Christ by faith so that our experience of communion today may be rich and full and may help us to remember all the days of our life you've brought us out of Egypt. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll come to chapter 15, obviously, which precedes chapter 16. Didn't need to go to seminary to figure that out, okay? And chapter 15 is very interesting because it's about the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, what was supposed to happen when they got in the land? Remember, they're wandering around the wilderness, so they don't have land. Once they become a land-bound people, and there's no longer there's a tabernacle in one place, it's not wandering around the wilderness, and then eventually a temple, God says, here's the regulations of how I want you to celebrate this. But one thing I don't want you to forget, I brought you out of Egypt. The beginning, as we saw, of the Jewish year was being brought out of Egypt. First thing that reminds you is this whole firstborn idea. Remember we saw that? The firstborn of the Egyptians died as the 10th and final plague. God saying, you'll let them go and I'll give you the 10th reason is you'll lose your firstborn. From Pharaoh on the throne down to the smallest maid and poorest person and even the firstborn of the animals, the firstborn Egyptians died. The Israelis didn't have their firstborn killed, did they? Why? Because of the blood of the lamb. And we pointed out that, interesting, isn't it? The lamb represents eventually Jesus, who is what? Firstborn of God. The eternal Son of God. So the firstborn dies in the place of his people. Just as Joseph, we were talking about that down in Sunday school, just as Joseph was sent ahead by a bunch of nasty brothers, right? He was sent ahead to Egypt. He did 2 years as a slave. He was sold by his brothers. One kept him alive and said, hey, let's not kill him. That's a big waste. At least we can get some money selling him, you know, as a means of trying to keep the brothers from killing him because they were so angry. Joseph goes down into Egypt, right? And then that's a bummer. And then on top of it, what's he do? 2 years in jail on a trumped-up rape charge by Mrs. Potiphar, right? And while he's in jail, you know, he's telling dreams, and, you know, the one guy gets his head cut off, and the cupbearer is restored to the throne. Oh yeah, I forgot. 2 years ago, I made a promise to a guy that, hey, you know, if I'm restored to the king's service, that I'll speak good of him. Oh, I remember. There's an Israeli down there in the jail, and he told me, I remember the whole, you know, the whole story. And as Joe is pointing out, the punchline, the real historic punchline of Joseph is what? In chapter 50. Y'all meant it for evil. You guys hated my guts. I mean, I did provoke you a little bit about the dream thing, and, you know, Mom and Dad weren't too happy about that either, right? About, you're all going to bow down to me. You know, Dad wasn't too happy with that either, was he? Well, but here it is. I mean, they're bowing down, aren't they? He says, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good, for the salvation of these people. You see, it's all tied up with freedom from Egypt. The firstborn lamb dies so that the Israelis go free. Now, if you look at chapter 15, we won't look at it extensively. Let me just read it. Verse 19, all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it you and your household before Yahweh your God year by year at the place that Yahweh will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it's lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to Yahweh your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Again, another sermon for another time. But the point is, it's in the context, right? Every firstborn. How many of you are firstborn children here? Males. Okay. Some of you are. Okay. Firstborn man. Okay. Was what? You don't kill your son. You know, you redeem him. And your firstborn of your flock, you do what? You take it down to Jerusalem and do what? You sacrifice it to the Lord and then you get to eat it. Again, this whole point, God wants to pound into the Israelites the firstborn, the firstborn, the firstborn. Because the firstborn should remind you that you have been redeemed. Remember that you have been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. And what are you supposed to do? I think we forget this. Passover, Feast of Weeks, right, and Tabernacles were what? They were celebrations. They were celebrations. You go down to Jerusalem and you have a feast. Why? Because you're not slaves anymore. You're sons and daughters. See, I don't know if that really, you really get that, do you? Communion, Passover, and then communion should remind you, beloved, you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And your destiny is not the same as the rest of the world, the rest of Pitcairn, the rest of Pittsburgh, the rest of the United States, the rest of the world. You are bound for the new heavens and the new earth where you will not be able to get sick, suffer, and die. That ought to astound you. Yeah, you ought to go, I'm not by nature the Son of God. I'm not by nature a sinless person. I'm not by nature. And yet God's adopted me into his family. He's not only freed me from sin, he's adopted me, and now I'm a son or daughter. That should thrill you. And again, this doesn't add anything all that new, except what? Remember. Here, it's interesting the way God sets it up. At twilight, that's exactly when you were coming out of Egypt. And every year I want you to remember, right at that moment, sacrifice the lamb so that you'll remember what? You were a slave in Egypt. And then for 7 days after, what were they supposed to do? Eat what kind of bread? Unleavened bread, because they didn't have time to, you know, ferment it and let it rise up and have a tasty loaf. It was what? Anybody ever eat matzah? I have. Right? Have you ever eaten matzah? What's it taste like? Stale salt beans. Yeah, there you go. Stale salt beans or cardboard, right? It's just not the most tasty thing. Actually, as an interesting aside, as a kid, it was a little Baptist church, and for whatever reason, they used matzah. And one day, someone accidentally got onion matzah. And you could see everybody going, there's a different matzah. This tastes a little different. Okay, matzah basically doesn't have much of a taste. It's kind of like Israeli tofu. Okay, you know, it doesn't have a taste. Why? For 7 days you eat this to remember. That's what it was like to be a slave and have to flee. Okay? To remind you again and again Remember, and that's what communion, remember. Now, I don't want to get too personal. What were you enslaved to before you became a Christian? Some of you were probably drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, the typical stuff that people think. But some of you were addicted to niceness. You thought that you were really nice people, and you know your family was squeaky clean, then you had a couple kids, and pretty soon you realize something's wrong with our family. Had a pastoral intern once. I was sort of complaining sinfully about one of my kids, and he looked at me and goes, "Have you ever considered the source?" Ouch. Ow. He was right. My kids were acting like who? Yeah, and we need a reminder. And every month when we come to here, it should remind you what you were before Christ. Now, even if you were raised in the church, baptized, you know, and you don't remember a day of rebellion, you know that you're a pretty snotty person. Come on, let's just be blunt, right? You don't love others the way you love yourself, and you sure enough don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So it's not just the people on drugs and who have needles stuck up their arms and do all kinds of gross stuff, right? Kind of a little argument with the guy. Not an argument. I was explaining a wonderful opportunity to counsel this couple, older couple. Both of them had multiple marriages, and they were a mess. And I said to the gentleman, you know, are you a sinner? He goes, no. Well, he really surprised me. You're not a sinner. He says, no, I'm really a nice person. I said, well, then why are you going to die? And he says, well, everybody dies. I said, you got it. He goes, everybody's a sinner. Go read Romans 5 and you'll see why you have to die. So when we take communion, it should remind us that we're not really that great, but Jesus is. Jesus is the, and remember, I just read that. You can't take a maimed, even if your firstborn animal is maimed, or you can't dedicate that to the Lord and take it down to Jerusalem. You can kill it and eat it, you know, in your town, but you don't take it down there. Because our perfection, beloved, your perfection is Jesus. When you stand before God as an adopted son or daughter, you please do not think you're going to plead your own track record. Because it won't. It will not get you into heaven. But Jesus' will. Can you imagine that? Never sinned. Never. Didn't lash out at his mother when he was 12 years old, right? Oh, typical mom. How could you do this, son? How could you do this? We went a whole day and a half up here. You know, I would have said, hey, Ma, I didn't leave Jerusalem. You did. But Jesus is kind. Mom, where did you think I have to be? I have to be in my Father's house. That's perfection. Can't prove it, but I've said it before, maybe here. I think Jesus might have got spanked. Not because he was sinless, because he had brothers and sisters. And you know what brothers and sisters do, right? Did you do it? Yeah, and Mary and Joseph not being perfect, they probably punished Jesus. Substitutionary atonement started early. And then he lived, what, 30 years. Joseph probably died, had to take care of the family. And then he has what I affectionately call the 12 numbskulls. The 12 apostles. Is it because we forgot bread? I just fed 5,000. I just fed 4,000. Bread's not a problem for me. I'm talking about, you know, they didn't get it. Remember, all the way up to the end, Peter. If everyone else denies you, not me. Really, Peter? After I restore you when you do sin, go minister to the brethren. You see, we need the perfect firstborn to die so that we can stand in our Father's presence. And one last thing to observe with this. And it's a profound change. And I could preach a whole sermon on that. Things changed here. Have you noticed that? Where was Passover celebrated? The original Passover. In families, wasn't it? Little family groups. But now, where are you supposed to do it for the Jew? In Jerusalem, the place where God puts his name. See, and again, that's a big theological issue that you need to think through. Something's profoundly changed. Worship. Where did worship occur up to this point? Always in the family, right? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with it. They had family worship, basically. That was it. And their servants, right? They were prophet, priests, and kings, all in the same home. But now, something that most people don't see, but profoundly changes at Sinai. We now have what? Ordained male leaders. We have priests. And if you want to worship, I mean, in the fullest sense, you have to go where? To the tabernacle. So the point here, I'll close with, is communion is not just an individual thing. Just as a pastor, I'll tell you this, and I know some of you struggle with this. People say, well, I don't want to take communion. I feel really bad. So-and-so's not right with me, and I'm not right, and I don't want to drink, you know, and eat condemnation, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 to myself. See, it becomes an individual thing. Am I right with God? What's going to happen for me? There is that element, right? But 1 Corinthians 11, really, Paul makes a complaint about the Corinthians. They forgot what? The body. And people will say, well, is that the body of Christ, you know, in communion, or is that the... I think there's a play on words there. Communion is not just a personal thing. God saved you individually, yes, but he saved you what? He saved this whole congregation. And your celebration of Jesus needs to be not only in your own closet as you read the Bible and as you pray and as you thank him. It should be not just reading the Bible and praying, which I would encourage you all to do as a family. And if you're not doing that, especially fathers, you're not doing your fatherly duty or your husbandly duty. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray with your wife and your kids. That's a duty you can't just slough off onto your pastor or your elders. You need to do it. But now, the place that we need to really get excited about Jesus is what? Here among the body. You should not only be asking, am I right with God? But what? Are we right with God? Are we a congregation that really loves the Lord? Are we following Christ? Let me just tell you a little secret. I didn't hear anything announced. Last Monday there was a pulpit committee meeting, right? Didn't hear anything. I'm not pressing for news or whatever. But here's the deal. When you get a pastor, he's not going to be able to save you. Nasty little secret. I just have to remind you, you know, that even if you get the man of God's choosing here as the pastor, the whole body has a responsibility. So it's not just going to be the pastor that has to visit people in the hospital. It's not just the pastor that's going to pray for your requests. As a whole congregation, you need to love each other. Do you know each other? Do you pray? Do you pray for each other? Not just generally, do you pray for people by name? Do you know what they're struggling with? Not just their physical ailments, but do you know what they're really going through? Communion is a family matter. the family of God. And so we've learned that the firstborn gives his life, gives his body so we can flee sin and Satan. He gives his blood so that we're not condemned. It's something that we ought to be doing all the time, worshiping all the time, and communion has to come in that context at very costly. And finally, it is something that we do corporately. Something that we do corporately. Are we in love with the Lord? Are we in love with each other? Do you have something against somebody in the congregation? Don't just slough it off. Get it right before we come to communion. This is serious business. Well, Christian, the thing that really strikes me about this Deuteronomy passage is together we're supposed to what? Remember, remember, remember. So today when you take communion, and I'll say it now, I'll repeat, if you are a member of a Bible-believing church, this one or another one, doesn't have to be PCA, sister church, could be that, can be another Bible-believing church, and you are right with God and seeking to walk with Him, you're invited to this table. It's for the whole body. If you are not a Christian today, I'd encourage you to stay away from the table. Why? Just remember the original Passover. The original Passover made a distinction between the Jews and the Egyptians. Right? The original communion made a distinction between who? The disciples and Judas. The communion in Corinth, which I'll read the passage, made a distinction between what? The Corinthians that really loved the Lord and were seeking to serve Him, and others who were real Christians but were goofing off and living in sin. And what happened to some of them? They got sick and some of them even died. So communion is a communal meal where we come together and say, not only just individually am I right with God, but are we right with God? And so if you're in a church that practices the truth, you're invited to come to the table. But if you're not, please don't come. Let me address one other group that might be here today. Some of you are baptized children. You're part of the church. But your baptism won't save you, nor will communion for that matter. But you need to come to a point where you want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died, lived and died in my place 2,000 years ago. And I want the world to know that I agree with my parents who gave me to the Lord. You see, Jesus has to be your Savior, not just the Savior of your parents. So if you're here as a baptized children and you understand what I'm saying, let me urge you to talk with the elders to make a confession of faith so you can come. Because communion is a blessing. And when you take the elements today, and I'll say it, take, remember, and believe that Jesus gave his body for you and shed his blood for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that this is no longer just something for individuals or for families to commemorate freedom from Egypt and the resurrected Savior, who is really the Lamb of God. But it is, Lord, a time for us to rededicate our life to living for you. Lord, we live in a country, we live in a world gone mad. People are killing each other in the name of religion. People are doing all sorts of wicked things and claiming to be your representatives. The world needs to see Christians who really love you, love each other, and even love a lost and dying world. So, Lord God, please bless us as we come to the communion table, for we pray in your Son's name. Amen.